James 1, 22 through 25. And our subject this morning is the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty from these portions, this portion of God's Word, beginning in verse 22. But be ye doers of the Word, and not the hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is, or he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, if you look at verse 25, and you see there that the Bible speaks about the perfect law of liberty, you find, as you look in the book of James, that James has a good deal to say about different aspects of the law. And some people have felt that the Apostle James was too much of a legalist. In fact, I've read commentators that suggested that James, being the hyper-Jew that he was almost Pharisaical, and his delivery or presentation of what is written in the book of James. And his writings here in this book seem to support that idea. If we only look at what he's written with a kind of fixed mental view, that when the Bible mentions law, it's talking about something that God has set forth, chiseled in stone, and it has in it a set of to-dos and not-to-dos for us to follow in order to obey. And truly, when we look at the tablets of stone, or the writings of the Ten Commandments, that's the format of the Ten Commandments. They are a list of to-dos and not-to-dos that God chiseled in stone in the original to teach us what things reflected or didn't reflect His holiness. So in that sense, part of the understanding about the law is exactly that. But if we have only that view of what law means, I think we miss a really, really large message that's in the Bible about law. So I think in order for us to understand that the Bible has more to say about different aspects of the word law than it could be contained in discussing the Ten Commandments, I think we need to look at some ways in our culture here in America today that we can think about law, the word law, and come to realize that maybe the Bible is talking about law from a different perspective sometimes than we usually think about that it's talking about it. So with that in mind, let's think about law in our culture today. When we drive down the road, we get into town, and we've been doing 55 miles an hour. I hope you've been doing 55 out here on this road. You get into town, and you see when you get there near Walmart down in Camden, it says speed limit 45. You ever notice how they've got that little bitty sign on the back of that caution sign or the back of that curve sign or whatever it is they've got it on? It's not a big white, you know, like 16 by 20. It's a little bitty sign like this, and it says speed limit 45. I've always wondered whether or not Camden did that on purpose, so that you maybe wouldn't notice it and they could have their little speed trap there. That happens. But nevertheless, it's a law that right there near Walmart, you drop your speed to 45. Move them down in town a little bit and you'll notice it goes down to 35 in some of the streets and down to 30 as you go down right on downtown. So we know when we see one of those signs that there's a law in place that says there's a certain kind of speed limit here. And you're supposed to obey that speed limit. And so, that's one understanding of the law. Now, we understand that perfectly when we start thinking about the word law. But, while these are ways to explain the law, we find that in reality, there's another aspect of law that we really don't think about as much as we do that kind of law. And that aspect of law is written into the behavior of the universe. God wrote it there. And the best way to illustrate how some of those laws work is to ask a couple of questions. It's going to rain here today before the day's over if the meteorologists have it right. And when that rain starts out of those clouds, it falls down to the earth and hits the ground. It falls down. Now, sometimes updrafts, I don't know if all of you know this, but in another life, I was a meteorologist. Some of the updrafts, for 3.5 years, a meteorologist in the Navy, in fact, some of those updrafts push that rain up in the air and actually freeze it, and it drops out after successive pushings and droppings, it drops out as hail. Maybe you didn't know that, but that's true. But in the normal course of things, rain comes out of the cloud and falls down and hits the ground. Why is that? I think all of you that went through third grade geography and whatnot, any kind of science class before you were in the fifth grade, you learned about the law of gravity, didn't you? And you know that's why that the rain falls to the earth. Mr. Newton's law prevails with rain and other things that are in the air and that are released to fall. They fall to the ground. And what about this? You know that in the morning when you get up, you can be assured that if you go out and look out the window of your home, if you look east, you'll see the sunrise in the east, won't you? Why is that? Because there's a law in place that says the earth will rotate just so. And the way it's rotating, it assures that the sun standing out there in the heavens will appear on the eastern horizon of the earth every day when it rises. That's a law that God has built into the behavior of the sun out there and the planet here. Now, that isn't like the law that regulates the speed limit sign down yonder on the edge of Camden, is it? That's a law made by men, and it's a regulatory law, and it's written somewhere and posted so we know what it is. But in the same way, the laws of God by which the world and the universe is governed are laws themselves, but we don't think about them the same way. We think about them as things that God has fixed in place that determine the behavior and the outcome of things in the universe. The law down yonder at the edge of Camden does not absolutely determine that you, the minute you get inside of that sign, that you automatically, that your car will say, whoa, and slow down to 45, does it? Because it's posted there, it doesn't mean your car is going to read it, or you're going to read it and say, huh, going to slow down here. It means you should, but you don't necessarily do it. But the fixed laws of the universe are such that because God set them in place as operators, when those laws are in force, and they always are, as long as the earth shall stand, they'll be in force, then the earth will behave a certain way. Rain will behave a certain way. The sun will rise in a certain place. That is also an expression of the word law. Now, taking our text, I want us to read that verse again. And I want us to think about law in respect of what I've just explained about God's immutable laws of the universe. Not the 45-mile-an-hour sign down yonder in Camden, but God's immutable laws. Think about it in that context, and let's read it again. What does he say? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now think about it for just a minute as that kind of law that I explained last. A fixed and immutable determination by the Lord. We're not talking about something chiseled in stone here that Moses brings down off the mount. We're not talking about a written set of statutes that men carry about with them and look upon and realize that's something that's been passed, that if they break them and get caught, they'll be punished. We're talking about fixed rules of God that say, this is the way it's going to happen, first time, every time, as long as I continue to keep things the way they are in this present created universe. That's what we're talking about when we say, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. So thinking about it that way, you're thinking or ought to be thinking at this point in time about the fact that the Lord has made a law. And that law, aptly named, is the perfect law of liberty. In other words, the law is complete in itself, perfect, and it's a law about freedoms, isn't it? Liberty. Liberty is the freedom to go and do, the freedom to behave so and so, the freedom to have such and such. Liberty is about having the right, the authority, and the freedom to do or have things. That's what it's about. Now, with that in mind, I want us to realize that if this is the perfect law of liberty set in place by the Lord, then it should mean something to us as Christians. It ought to be something that we have access to. It ought to be something that we're in or engaged in or possess. And let me tell you now that James is telling us that we as God's people have access to looking into the perfect law of liberty, because the perfect law of liberty was made for the people of God. Not every human creature can be possessors of or enter into or get a benefit from the perfect law of liberty, but God's people can, because that's part of the things that God has made for His people to benefit from. Thinking about that, let me ask first of all, why it might be called the law of liberty. Well, just like I said, this law of the Lord guarantees liberty for the saints of God. It guarantees it. That means that the liberties that God affords us in the perfect law of liberty, think again now, every time something falls out of the sky, it goes to the ground, because there's a law that rules that. You pitch something up, it will come down. Because the earth turns, the sun will rise in the east. So we have this perfect law of liberty that operates the same way. And what God has guaranteed to us is that there are things that we can have that are available to us in the kingdom of God, and we can get our hands on them, we can possess them, we can take ownership of them, as long as we understand that the liberty is there, and as long as we follow the pattern of God in the use of that law of liberty. So it is a guarantee from God, inalienable guarantee from God, that we have liberty as saints of God. Now, in order to understand this, I think, with appreciation, we need to think for just a minute about if there are liberties, if this perfect law of liberty does give to the children of God an element of liberty or a certain amount of liberty, what are those liberties? I'm going to run through the first two or three quickly, and I'm going to spend a little time, the final time, on the last one. First of all, we have the liberty that frees us from the curse of the law. That's a liberty. The perfect law of liberty that God has set in motion frees us from the curse of the law. If it weren't for that perfect law that guarantees that the people of God would escape coming under the curse of the law, we would not be free today from it, from the curse of the law. We would be under the condemnation of the law because he that breaks the least of the laws is under the curse of the law. And we know that there's none that does good and sins not. The Bible's real clear on that. And so, we first of all are free from the curse of the law because of the perfect law of liberty. Jesus set that in motion. He made certain that we would be freed from the law. He did everything necessary to bring the law of liberty to focus upon our lives and souls. And so today, we're free from the curse of the law. The second liberty is that we're made free from the bondage of sin. Along with being freed from the curse of the law is freedom from the bondage of sin. You might not, you know, you may have, that may have happened in such a way in your conversion experience that you can't fully appreciate what I'm talking about here. But let me just remind each one of us that concerning sin, that the Bible says clearly the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says that there's none that does good and sins not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, the second liberty is a wonderful thing because it has freed us from the bondage of sin. And this freedom from the bondage of sin is freedom from more than just the bondage of being in slavery to the wages of sin, which is death. And we were indeed under bondage to that. Headed for certain death. No way to escape. There's no way to avoid the ultimate and eternal death that awaits those who sin, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no way to escape it unless somehow you get freed from the bondage of that certain death. And that's what the law of liberty has done. It has freed us from that bondage. But it's freed us from another bondage to sin that we need to realize. And that is being under the bondage of servitude to sin through acts of our own in the world. That is, we're no longer under bondage to sin and sin and sin and sin. We're no longer under bondage in the way that the slaves of sin are, that are lost, where every act is a sin. Did you know that lost sinners, every act they do in this world is a sin? Do you ever think about that? They come up here during the stand-up song, during the offering time, and they put money in the offering box. It's a sin. I'm not saying the offering is sin, but their act is a sin. Why is their act a sin? Because they're in rebellion against God. The rebellion itself puts them in the status of being a sinner. And so they have sin upon them. When they try to do a righteousness, it has no merit because it's not in Christ. And the whole thing is sin. We're under bondage to that. Just like them. But the perfect law of liberty freed us from that bondage. The law of God says, I declare that my people will be freed from the bondage of sin that leads to death, and they'll be freed from the bondage of being a servant or a slave to sin in their lives. That's a liberty. Isn't it wonderful this morning to know that you don't have to sin if you don't want to? It's wonderful. You don't have to sin if you don't want to. Let me just say, just real quickly, brothers and sisters, that if that's a true statement, and it is, the law of liberty has declared it to be so. If that's true, then the only reason you sin is because you want to. And all of you know that. You know that when you get to the place to make the choice, there's that choice of righteousness, and there's that choice of yielding to that temptation and entering into sin. And when you make that second choice, you do it because you want to. You may not be led there because you want to. You may be resisting, but there comes a time, if you don't take the proper course of action, there comes a time when you yield to it, and then you want to. And isn't it wonderful to know, though, that you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to. You're not like the sinner under bondage to sin. You don't have to do sin every time it rears its ugly head. You have a choice. The law of liberty has ensured that. The third liberty. We're freed from the fear of death. We have liberty, brothers and sisters, to really live. And I hope every one of you take this home with you today. That you have liberty to live now that you're saved by the grace of God. The law of liberty ensures it, guarantees it, promises it to you. You have the liberty to simply think in terms of living, not dying. And Jesus' little exposition to Martha and Mary will become more meaningful to you when you really, really understand that great truth that we have from the law of liberty, that we're free from the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2 tells it real well, explains it very clearly. Verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man." Verse 14 goes on with that thought and says, "That through death, He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." And verse 15 caps it off. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage." Isn't that wonderful? Now, can you get hold of it? See, you heard it. It's there. Can you get hold of it? Can you say, "Oh, that's for me. I live within the realm of the law of liberty, and so God has promised me that I don't have to fear death anymore. God has promised me that I can free myself from the thoughts that bring the fear of death." When you can do that, you have gotten hold of one aspect of the liberty available because of the law of liberty. The fourth liberty. We've been given the liberty to discover better things and to pursue those better things and the noble goals that are contained in them. Now, to understand this fully, we need a good description of how it was with us before the Lord brought us under the perfect law of liberty. We can't understand what it means to have the liberty to find what we are in Christ Jesus, to behave according to what we are in Christ Jesus, to experience the noble goals that we aspire to in Christ Jesus. We can't get a handle on these things until we first of all understand how it was with us before we became inheritors of the things of the perfect law of liberty. And to do that, let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 3, I'm sorry. Titus chapter 3. Let's look in Titus chapter 3 at a single verse. Verse 3. Paul explains it well, what we were before salvation. Listen to him. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Isn't that a really great overview of how we were before the Lord saved us. I think that we all can come to realize that's a great description of how we were before the Lord saved us. Because we realize that after the Lord saved us, remnants of that still remain with us. We know what we are in the old depraved man. So when we look at that, and we see that's an overview of what we are or were without the liberty of the Lord that comes from the fulfillment of the perfect law of liberty, we can then understand what freedom we've gained to discover better things within ourselves now that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We can now understand how to discover and pursue the nobler goals that now lie within us now that we're saved by the grace of God. For instance, what about this description of how we were that says, the apostle says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. That means, you know, not having good sense. It's lack of wisdom is what it is. And when we think about that's how we were, and we realize that even today, we act like idiots sometimes, we realize that the perfect law of liberty has freed us to learn and practice wisdom. You never had the wisdom that you have access to now before you were saved. And you may not be using that wisdom right now like you should, but the truth is it's there. The Holy Spirit guides you into the truths that reveal to you what wisdom is. How to use that wisdom. What to do and what not to do in life circumstances. And we have that because of the liberty that comes from the perfect law of liberty. We learn and we practice wisdom. What else does it say in describing us? We were not only sometimes foolish, but disobedient. We all know what rebellion there is in the heart of man. We all know how we, within our own depraved and carnal selves, tend to rebel against the best wisdom and instruction of God. We tend to say, well, that, I just don't want to go there. And so we know what it means to be disobedient. But what has the perfect law of liberty done for us, brothers and sisters? What it's done for us is it's given us the liberty to be obedient to the principles of God. Now why do I say it that way? Because before you were saved, there was not a single time ever that you were ever going to be obedient to the principles of God. Whatever the principles of God were, you'd find some way to skew them, some way to interpret them erroneously, some way to disobey them, if you will. And so you were incapable of observing the principles of God. But now you have liberty. Now you can. You're capable of it. Not only are you capable of it, but you have a capacity to understand what those things are, what the principles of God are. Paul goes on to point out that we were sometimes deceived. And he didn't mean back in the days when we were lost, sometimes we were deceived and sometimes we weren't. No, what he meant was, in the time past, when we were in that lost and undone condition, not recipients of the perfect law of liberty, we were always deceived. That's what he means. And we were. Because we're perfect dupes to the devil when we have not the Spirit of God. But in the law of liberty, the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to make my people recipients of the kind of understanding that they'll be able to see deceptions of the devil and they'll be able to make choices otherwise. Isn't that a liberty? What a liberty. The liberty to pursue understanding of the difference between deception and lies and what truth really is. We can tell the difference. That's a liberty we have. To tell the difference between what's false and what's true. We never had it before. But now we do. He goes on to say, in that condition we were serving diverse lusts and pleasures. What has liberty done for us regarding that, brothers and sisters? You know, we can get carried about by everything without the power of the law of liberty. But liberty has been declared by the Lord for us, in which we are able to serve the Lord in spiritual purposes and in spiritual deeds rather than serving our own base lusts. I say we have the liberty to make that choice. That's what we have. Wonderful liberty. We don't have to yield to every passion of our old man. We don't have to yield to every temptation that comes along to tempt our old man. We have this liberty of Christ to make choices, to choose right and understanding, to choose truth over lies. That's the work of the perfect law of liberty. And then he said, we lived in malice and envy. But liberty, brothers and sisters, today, the liberty that comes from the perfect law of liberty has given us the freedom and the capacity to escape malice and envy. Listen to me. To escape, avoid malice and envy, and live in a state of being benevolent, in a state of being forbearing toward people. You never had that before, but the perfect law of liberty has now given you the power, the authority, the freedom, if you will, to forbear with men. To be benevolent toward men when human nature demands that you give tit for tat. But the perfect law of liberty has opened the door for us to be able to practice benevolence, to be able to practice forbearance. And the last thing that he said was, we were hateful and hating one another. But the liberty of the perfect law of liberty has given us the freedom to learn and to practice Christian love. We didn't have it, but the law of liberty has opened the door for it. Now, our last point, we'll be brief. Our last point is I want us to note the condition placed on getting these blessings. It doesn't place a condition on the law of liberty. The law of liberty is fixed. What God has declared to be set in motion is set in motion. We have available to us every possible liberty that I've just reviewed because the perfect law of liberty that God has set in motion is inviolable. That is, it can't be contradicted. So it's available. Everything about the liberties we've looked at is available, but God has placed a condition on getting the blessing that come out of the perfect law of liberty. Look how he says this in our text. Now look, he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What's it saying? These are the principles that are written here for how we take ownership of the liberties that we have under Christ's law. What he has put here in this one verse are the principles for how to take ownership of the liberties you have in Christ Jesus. If you don't take ownership of them, you won't get the blessing for them. They're there. This is a treasure trove laid up by the Lord. It is a trove of gold that is available to us. But obedience to the principles of the law of liberty is the key that opens the vault for us to have access. And we won't get access otherwise. Now looking at these statements by James in verse 25, we notice first of all that we have to consistently investigate and discover the principles of the law of liberty, and we have to operate consistently by them. Look how he says it, plain English. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That's about investigating. That's about looking into it. That's about examining the perfect law of liberty that God has made to rule the universe of the saints. Look into it, investigate it, and discover what's in there. That's the first, very first step. And then, the next thing that he says, don't just investigate, but operate by it, by those rules, those principles. Operate by the law of liberty. He says, he that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. You've got to operate by the law of liberty in order to have the blessings of the law of liberty. That's the way the Lord works. I've preached this very same idea from many different angles, but it's the same. We've got to operate by the principles of law of liberty unless otherwise we find that we're not blessed by the benefits of the law of liberty. You know, old Sir Isaac Newton could certainly avoid having an apple drop on his head knowing what he knew about the law of gravity, couldn't he? And I bet he stayed out from under apple trees about the time apples started dropping off of trees too after he learned about this and really got in his head what was going on. But I want to tell you something about Sir Isaac Newton. For all of his genius in really understanding this law that God had set in place, he never projected the idea of that law to the idea that, hey, if this law of gravity is true, then if we can break out of gravity that controls the earth and get up there in space somewhere where there's a balance between centrifugal force and gravity, between the pull of other planets and the pull of the earth, we can stick a satellite up there and hook it up to telecommunication system, and we can alter the whole concept of telecommunications. Advance light years in global telecommunications because, hey, we just applied the law of gravity with the law of centrifugal force. We applied the law of gravity and the pull from other planets and balanced it with the pull of the earth and found an orbit for the satellite and initiated communications through it. And hey, we've renovated the entire telecommunications structure, the whole communication structure of the earth. I don't imagine Isaac Newton ever thought of that. And you know what? As saints of God, when we first get our arms around the concept of the perfect law of liberty, the very first thing that we think about is nothing larger than the fact that, hey, I can keep an apple from falling on my head by staying out from under the tree a certain time of the year. I mean, we see things elementary at first, and that's understandable. We understand that if the perfect law of liberty is what we have suddenly come to realize that it is, then we can have freedoms we never dreamed about before. But we haven't gone to space yet with it when we first start out. We're still under the apple tree thinking about the apple dropping. But hey, brothers and sisters, we can go to the stars with this thing. We can get between heaven and earth, and we can launch a satellite of wonderful glories, of freedom and liberty in our lives, as long as we come to understand the largeness of the perfect law of liberty. We have freedoms we don't know about. What will we do with them? That's what we need to come to understand. And we understand that when we investigate the law of liberty, and when we continue in the law of liberty, That is, we operate by its principles. We do what the law of liberty directs and guides and teaches us to do. Then the next thing we notice is that we not only must operate by the law of liberty, but we must investigate it to understand its depth and breadth and height. We also have to hear and remember what the principles of the law of liberty teach us. That's what he says. Look what he says. He says, not only look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, but also, he being not a forgetful hearer, being not a forgetful hearer of what it's saying. Now, all the instructions about the perfect law of liberty are right in here. And you can discover all of that right in here. But I wonder how many times we are unable to hear and remember those principles. You know, when you think about hearing the principles of the law of liberty, you have to ask the question, how much do we really hear? How many of you can hear a warbler sing out in your backyard in the spring? I can't hear them. How many of you can hear when a dog trainer blows a dog whistle to call the dogs in? How many of you can hear that whistle? None of us can, because we don't hear on that level. Well, on one level, we're equal. You and I are equal. But on another level, you can hear warblers and I can't. And that's a good illustration of how it is sometimes with hearing the Word of God and getting our arms around the principles of the law of liberty. We hear the words. We know that the dog trainer is blowing the sound because he's got the whistle to his lips when he's got his jaws puffed out. He's blowing, but we don't hear anything. I'm sitting out there and I see a Prothonotary warbler fluttering around up there, or some other warbler up in the tree over my head fluttering around feeding on insects. And I know he stops every once in a while and his beak goes up and he does this. I know he's singing, but I can't hear it. And that's the way we are sometimes. But we have to hear and remember those principles. Just like we're sometimes hard of hearing, we're sometimes hard, it's hard for us to remember things. We have a problem with memory. And I think one of the biggest problems saints of God have is a problem with remembering spiritual things. We're the world's worst about it. You know, back when I was in the third grade, I used to love spelling. And I can remember spelling lessons from the third grade. But you know what? I can't remember a single lesson I got in my college algebra class. I can't remember a single one. Why is that? Because I have selective memory, don't I? Sometimes we tend to remember things we like and intentionally forget things we don't. And that's why we operate in the spiritual realm too often. We remember things that agree with what we're already thinking, but we have a tendency to forget things that could be just as solid a lesson, but that kind of rub us crossways. That's how we do. We have to beware of that. Because in order to take advantage of the largeness of the law of liberty, we've got to embrace all of the principles of that law. If the law disagrees somewhat with the way we're thinking things, let's alter our thinking to agree with the law rather than trying to alter the law to agree with our thinking. That's how we get there, brothers and sisters. That's how we get there. And the last thing that we notice, as the apostle teaches us, is that it takes work to purge out the old attitudes. Notice how he says that. He says, the person's got to look into the perfect law of liberty, and he's got to continue in that perfect law, and he's got to be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. A doer of the work. So we've got to do in order to get, brothers and sisters. We as Baptists, the world's worst, about stopping right on a line with salvation by grace and saying, well, it's all done. We don't have to do anything else. Well, I'll agree with you 100%. We don't have to do anything else about our salvation. But we're talking about spiritual growth here. We're talking about growing as children of God and really getting into the things of the blessings of God. And that's a whole different deal. Because to get there, we've got to do some stuff. We've got to work. James is clear on that. A lot of the other writings of the apostles is just as clear on it. But a doer of the work, he says. This is the man that will be blessed in his deed. So it takes work to purge out the old attitudes, the old practices, the old way of thinking. It takes work to give the new man freedom of expression. The old man will take over every time if you let him. The old principles will take over every time if you let it. You've got to work as a child of God by the power of the Spirit of God in order to overcome the old man and to give freedom of movement to the new man. Now, the Bible contains scores of instructions that, by the very way that they're worded, make us to know that we have both a duty and a liberty and the freedom to be responsible for our own spiritual growth. We have the duty, we have the liberty, we have the freedom to be responsible for our own spiritual growth, and we're exhorted and commanded by the Word of God to do just that. To work toward spiritual growth. I'm going to quickly quote several. If you want to write these down, you can. But this is what I'm talking about. Listen to the wording. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I want you to pay close attention to the phrase, let us therefore. Does that sound like a fixed law? The law's there. The law of liberty says, if you'll obey the principles of my law, saith the Lord, then all of these blessings will be yours. But you've got to take upon yourself a responsibility as a child of God to do some things so that you may grow by that. And one of those things is, let us therefore cast off some stuff. Let us. It's like saying, I want you to do this. I'm telling you to do this. So let's all join together and let's do it. Here's one. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. What promises? The promises of the great things contained in the perfect law of liberty by the great sacrifice of Christ. Since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves, etc. Let us. Do you think that if you hold some uncleanness, you know, some bad little habit to your breast, that just degrades your Christian testimony, do you think the Lord's going to come down and say, give me that? No, I'm throwing the trash can over here. You ain't getting it anymore. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. He's going to say, let us cleanse ourselves. Isn't that what he's going to say? That's what he does say. That's the way he works. That's what I'm talking about when I say it takes work to purge out the old things. Galatians 5:26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, etc. It means you can be, doesn't it? But the Holy Spirit says, let's do otherwise, doesn't he? 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, etc. Means you can be drunken. Means you can be inebriated, and that's by more than alcohol, brothers and sisters. But he's saying, let us be serious-minded. That's what that sober means there. Let us be sober. Let us. It's an invitation and an exhortation. Hebrews 10:27. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us. We can provoke one another unto hatred and evil works, can't we? We know we can. But the Scripture says, I enjoin you, I'm asking you to consider this from a spiritual vantage point. Let us provoke one another to good works and to love. And last of all, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. Now, John does say in his writings that the signature that someone is a child of God is they love the brethren. But he's not talking about no love at all. He's talking about you love one another more. You're fond of one another, have a spiritual Christian affection for one another, have more affection. Let us have more affection. Let us love more than we do. That's what he's saying to us. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that man shall be blessed in his deed. That man shall be blessed. And indeed, may the Lord help every one of us to look into, investigate the perfect law of liberty and realize it's a law made for us. And getting into the principles of that law, let us embrace the principles, work according to the principles, and believe according to the principles. And oh, how our lives will enlarge for the Lord Jesus Christ.